Okay, praise the Lord. Well, first of all, welcome to everybody who is in the building tonight, and then also everyone who is watching via Facebook. Wherever you are in the world, if you're watching us live, or if you're watching it later on during this week, or much later on, we welcome you, and we're glad you've taken the time to join with us. This is the second half of our Two for Sunday. We had a meeting earlier today, our normal Sunday morning meeting, where Jason Tate spoke and brought an excellent message. And we are coming to you again tonight. Two great sermons for the low, low price, one low, low price. So you don't have to pay any extra for this one. You get this one for free. Anyway, we welcome you to Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. We are doing this Sunday evening service because this is a message that we have asked parents to stay at home or to come without their children, and only adult-age children should be listening to this message, not because in any way that I'm ashamed of it. It's just the content is adult, and we don't want to introduce children to things before the time. And if we do, we want to do it in an age-appropriate way. So this, I'm going to tell you right up front, this message tonight is rated M for mature. If you are at home and you have other people in your family that are not at a mature enough age to listen to this content, then please have them leave the room, because we want you to be able to teach your children these truths at the appropriate time, at the appropriate age, and in the way that best suits you and your children. So that is our warning to you tonight. Okay, tonight we are in the series, A Biblical View of the Family. This is part 10, entitled The Marriage Bed. Part 9, we talked about the covenant of marriage, and I'm only going to go back into that just for a tiny bit in order to clear up some perhaps misunderstanding. In the covenant of marriage, we mention Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, "The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. She is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." We talked about the covenant of marriage, but I started off by talking about covenants in general. And we talked about aspects of these covenants in general, these general aspects of covenants. And then after we talked about covenants and what all is involved in a covenant, we switched over and took it into the aspect of marriage. But we said that covenants in general were formally sealed, first of all with an oath. That's where people in the covenant were verbally stating promises that they were making to one another to meet covenant expectations. They were sealed with a measure of ceremony to mark the occasion publicly, to draw a line in the sand so that everybody knew that this covenant was valid. And it wasn't a behind the scenes, behind the shed sort of thing. It was an open to everybody to understand what was going on covenant. And then it was often sealed with blood. The shedding of blood often showed that if I am in this covenant, my shedding of my blood shows my willingness to invest in this covenant. Resources given towards it and all my serious determination to keep it at all costs to myself. It was sealed with either animal blood or oftentimes with people's own blood. Now, I do not believe nor teach that the marriage covenant requires or even involves the shedding of blood. This is why I'm going back to this, is because the question was asked to me. I didn't get the correlation between the shedding of blood in the covenant and the marriage. Did you leave something out? And I was only talking about the blood shedding and the mingling of blood as a means of expressing covenants and how serious they were. No, the shedding of blood was not to be a part of the marriage covenant. Even without the shedding and mixing of blood, the marriage covenant is even more serious and as binding as a covenant sealed by blood. because the Lord has established the covenant of marriage, and He is witness to each one. The marriage covenant was instituted by God, and it predates all other covenants. The shedding and mingling of blood were not a part of the marriage covenant as it was instituted by God in the beginning. This original joining together when He brought Eve to Adam was intended to be the model for all marriages which have followed. Now, some people do teach and do think that marriage is a blood covenant because they know that marriage is a covenant, and many other covenants in the Scriptures do involve the shedding of blood, so an assumption is made. The rupture and the bleeding of the hymen often includes bleeding. That's when a married couple come together for the first time. So they incorrectly, these people that believe this and teach it, incorrectly make an assumption that this is the blood of the marriage covenant. However, this weak association comes from shallow thinking and does not take into consideration other important details. First of all, we talked before about tokens of virginity when they would bring in the marriage sheets when a couple were married the next day, and the blood stain on the sheets would prove that there was this coming together. And this tokens of virginity was an important only to prove purity, nothing else. The consummation of a marriage was and is the first act of intercourse, not the bleeding that may have resulted from that first time intercourse. Okay, it was the act of the intercourse that sealed and consummated the marriage. The bleeding was only proof that the person, the female, was pure. Another thing was to note that some women don't bleed even though they are true virgins for various reasons, which we're not going into. This isn't a biological message tonight. It's just stating some fact. Some women get married a second or a third time as widows and legally and blessed by God because their husbands have died. And therefore, because they were married before, obviously they were not virgins coming into this new marriage, and therefore no blood from the broken hymen because it had already been broken a long time before. There is no investment of blood from a healthy man during this initial act or any subsequent act of intercourse, even a virgin man. There can be no expectation of blood being provided by the man, let alone the mixing of blood during this consummation event. So we see that the mingling of blood is not necessary for the marriage covenant. It's, I guess, okay if some people want to think that. I'm not here to debate everything, but I want you to know that that, from a biblical standpoint, is not. The marriage does not appear to be a blood covenant, but it is a very strong covenant, even stronger than a blood covenant. Based on all this and more, I do not see marriage as being a blood covenant. It is a covenant which actually is more serious and binding than a blood covenant. Blood covenants and binding oaths between very young and often unmarried couples is a trendy thing to do. Now, this was something in my study I was not aware of. But young couples who are not brought up in the ways of the Lord and want to somehow enter into this special agreement with one another, enter into a blood covenant. When this happens, it is often among the impressionable, spiritually and emotionally and intellectually immature young people. It is often done in secret and is a way of preventing breakups and holding on to one another during periods of forced or unwanted separation. Say one of the couples, one of the two is going to move with their parents to another state. And during this time, before they can get back together, they want to make sure that they stay loyal to one another. So they institute a blood covenant. The act of drawing blood, mixing blood, or even burning the flesh, because that's another option, is done to seal what are supposed to be unbreakable promises. Often this also includes the proclamation of curses for anyone who breaks their promises. This is a counterfeit which leaves It's a counterfeit which is contrary to God, to His Word, and to His purposes, completely out of a man-made arrangement. It is not a real marriage. It is foolish. It is fleshly. It is potentially dangerous and can end in pain, disappointment, emotional pain, and even death by suicide or jealous retribution. It is to be avoided at all cost. Make sure that anybody you ever hear of talking about anything like this, they stay away from it and avoid it, because it is not of God. It's fleshly, it's of the devil, and it can cause great harm. Okay, one other thing I want to say, clearing up something from part 9, is I was trying my hardest on the fly to make a point, and I made something that might have been unclear. I said something might have been unclear. I was trying to say that I believe God, and I'll do whatever He says regardless of what it cost. And I don't care if it's something I should have said. I don't care if it's something that I see afresh in the Scripture that I never saw before. When I realize it's God saying it, I will obey it. That's my heart. I said something a little bit different than that, and it might have come across confusing. I don't want to be confusing. I want to give a clear call. So I apologize if I did confuse anybody on that. But I do not believe God is giving new revelation and writing new books of His holy word today. I believe what we have is sealed, and what we need to do is believe God to give us revelation of this and walk in it. So I just wanted to clear that up as well. Okay, part 10, the marriage bed. Let's move into this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. The writer of Hebrews says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. This scripture shows a very obvious contrast between what God has blessed and what He will judge. Honorable. That word honorable means precious, most precious, held in honor, and especially dear. Marriage is precious. It's honorable. It's held in honor. And the bed, and that word bed, is a euphemism for sexual activity between married couples. It doesn't mean necessarily just the bed. It could be the kitchen. It could be wherever. It is the sexual activity between a covenant married couple who honor God by their union together. So marriage is honorable. And the bed undefiled. The word undefiled means, and it's undefiled. Let me say this. The bed is undefiled as God gives it to us. This sexual relationship and the activity between partners is pure and undefiled as God has given it to us. That doesn't mean it cannot be defiled. It can be, and as often is. But as God gives it to us, He gives it to us in an undefiled manner, which means unsoiled, not dirty, not something to be ashamed of, not something that God judges as unrighteous, unholy, or even unimportant. It's precious. God's blessing is upon the purity and honor of the marriage bed. God blesses it. He looks upon the sexual activity between a pure couple who are doing things to honor Him. He looks upon what they do and He blesses it. He's pleased with that. God's judgment, however, is upon the sexual conduct which is committed outside of His declared will and His created design. We see that in this passage. It is a contrast. It is saying God blesses marriage and what takes place sexually in a marriage, as long as it's not defiled in other ways, and we'll get into that in a minute. And He will judge that which falls outside of that realm. So some general points I want to make, and then we're going to contrast these two. First of all, I want everybody to understand, I do not consider myself to be an authority on this subject. I am not Dr. Steve. I'm nothing. I'm just a messenger of God. My desire is to find truths from God's Word and declare them unto you. So I don't look at myself and think I'm a sexual knowledge guru. I'm not. I do know the authority, which is God with a capital A, and desire to follow and to teach His words. God made us, our bodies, with all of our passions, our desires, and drives. Sex was given to us by God to freely enjoy inside the protected place of a biblical covenant marriage. It is His gift to us. We should thank Him for this amazing gift. And amazing is an adjective that I put in there. I think it is an amazing gift. You add whatever adjective you want to give, add, but it is a gift of God to us. Sex conducted within a covenant marriage is not wrong, dirty, shameful in the eyes of the Lord. None of that. Neither should it be in our eyes. I will seek to teach from God's Word, not from studies. I don't come to you tonight citing studies. There's a lot of them out there. Most of them seem to prove what God has said in His Word about the thing, but I'm not going to talk to you from studies or from statistics. How much happier people are, how much more relaxed they are, how much any of that stuff. I'm not here to defend anything from a human standpoint. Surveys, etc. I will interject some of my observations at times, but I will try to limit these to be very minimal. From my years of experience in counseling people, I have learned that many people have major issues in their sex lives. This is one of the things I'm interjecting. The scripture doesn't tell us this, but I'm telling you. I have counseled many, many people in churches all over the place. And I've heard people talk. It is amazing how many people have difficulties in this area of their marriage. I've been corresponding with a few people on Facebook from other countries. I've had people from other countries. I told them what the subject was going to be, and they said, you know, praise God, that is a really good subject. People need to hear from God on this because there are many problems. And I didn't even talk about problems. It's just many problems. And it's just a fact. I have learned that many people have major issues in their sex lives, which begin to affect other areas of their marriage. Dysfunction in the marriage bed seems to create dysfunction in other areas. Intimacy and oneness begins to be lost in the fog of disappointment and pain. This is not God's will for any of us. God wants us to have a healthy marriage, which includes a healthy sex life. I taught on this subject a while back. I've done very little teaching on this subject, to be honest with you, bringing this message, although I have no embarrassment overdoing it, and I know it's the Word of God, and I feel it's something that we need to cover as we're talking about the family. It's just, I'd rather talk about most anything else. It's just not easy for me to talk about for whatever reason, but I know it is my job and I must do so. And I haven't done it very often, but I did speak about this in depth to some couples one time. And I didn't go into the depth I'm going into tonight, but I did go into a little bit of depth. And I talked with the people that were there and said, if you're having and experiencing difficulties in your marriage, especially in the area of your sex life, reach out and get help from somebody who's trusted. Don't turn to your high school friend that may or may not know the Lord. Get some help, because this needs to be fixed in order for you to have a full life. It affects every area. And before I taught that little lesson, I had intended to do so, but it just so happened one of the men I was in relationship with came up to me, and he had his head kind of hung down, and I said, what's the matter? And I called his name, and he said, oh, Steve, it's bad. It's really, really bad. And I said, what's the matter? He said, I don't know if I should talk about it or not, but I really need help. I said, well, do you trust me to have the wisdom of the Lord? He said, yeah, I do. I said, well, tell me, what's the matter? He said, my wife and I, we're just nothing's happening in the bedroom. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, I do plan on teaching a little bit on this at this upcoming meeting that we're going to have. I'd like for you to be there, and I'd like for you to hear what God has to say, and bring your wife. Well, the two of them came, and a week later when I was talking to him, a big old grin on his face, and I could see him beaming from across the parking lot. And as he got closer, he said, Steve, it's good. It's really, really good. And I said, well, I am so happy to hear that. Now, that's as far as we got into the intricacies of what was going on there. But just to tell you, it does make a huge difference, not only in that area, which is very important, but in all areas of the marriage. I truly want things to be good for me, my wife, you, your mate, all of us. As couples, I want things to be good in this area. I believe God wants things to be good. So the marriage bed. First of all, we're going to talk about the marriage bed, which is defiled. Remember, the marriage bed, as God gives it to us, the concept of it, comes to us pure. He wants us to have this pure relationship one with another, that we can enjoy this intimacy to the fullest and not be embarrassed about it, not be feel like we're doing something wrong, but to fully enjoy it. However, it can become defiled, even in a Christian marriage. It can become defiled or made unclean or impure, and in a position where it can be judged of God as being so also. Defilement destroys a married couple's sexual relationship. If you allow defilement into your sexual relationship, it will destroy it. It may not happen overnight, but over time, it will destroy it. And I have stories that I can tell, and I'm not going into that right now, but I know people whose marriages have been destroyed because they had brought things into their marriage that never should have entered in. They took something that was holy, given to them of God, and defiled it, and it got worse and worse. Defilement destroys a married couple's sexual relationship. How can that happen? Well, a lifetime of living in an ungodly world and bringing its values into your marriage and into your bed, into your sexual relationship. Just living life and learning things that the TV tells you, that movies tell you, that all these things all around you, and you kind of take it in as what is normal. And you bring that in, and you don't filter it through the Word of God. You don't see what God has to say about it. And you bring baggage into your relationship, which can defile it. Make a pure thing impure. A holy thing unholy. What others have said that is bad, they say, oh, don't do this or don't do that, that's bad. Or what they say is good, you should be doing this or you should be doing that. A head full of other people's words can defile a marriage and the sexual relationship. Things that are wrong just because they are wrong in somebody's mind. My wife went to a ladies' meeting years and years and years ago where one of the ladies in the meeting was sharing with the other ladies stuff she shouldn't have been sharing, talking about things that her husband wanted her to do, and talked about it, and I can't remember what it was, and it's not important. But that's the wrong setting for that kind of information. And all it did was put thoughts in everybody's mind that this woman had such a reaction to whatever this thing her husband wanted her to participate in that it must be wrong because of her extreme reaction to it. Filling our heads with what other people say about things. I don't know this to be a fact, but I've been told that the position, the sexual position of the man on top of his wife, and they're facing one another as they have intercourse, is often referred to as a missionary position. Now, what I was told, that's not what I was told. I'm told that by everybody. But what I was told was that came about because missionaries on the mission field would go to places, pagan people, and they were trying to bring some sort of purity to what all was going on. And they told them that's the only sexual position that God recognized and honored, and everything else was impure. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. We get in trouble when we start putting things on people that don't belong. When we start speaking things as though they are the Word of God and they're not. So we get these things coming from both directions. We have the wicked people telling us all this wickedness and how anything and everything that's coming from the wicked side is okay, and we're prudes if we don't agree with that. And we got other people who are making up laws and regulations and things and saying God doesn't approve of certain things that God never said He doesn't approve of. And so it's very easy to be so confused about what's right and what's wrong that we allow these things to either bring defilement into our marriage and into our bed because we're doing things that perhaps we shouldn't ought to be doing, and we are calling evil something that maybe it's not evil at all. And that just comes in and brings all kinds of confusion. I had I listened to a message on the marriage covenant not too long ago, and I heard a guy who's very well respected, very well known. I'm not going to mention his name. I don't want to talk bad about him. I have the utmost respect for him and his ministry. I was surprised at what he said. He made the comment trying to talk about how important intimacy is in a marriage relationship, and we're going to get into that in a minute. It is extremely important. But he went on to say that there was a big difference between how the Bible says that Adam knew his wife. That is a biblical term for having sexual relations. It means other things, but it is an intimate. It declares intimacy in this relationship. He knew her. It wasn't just an act. It was an act of coming together and knowing one another intimately. And he said, there's a clear distinction in the Scripture between when the Bible talks about knowing your wife or knowing a woman and when the Bible talks about He lay with her. He said, that's got a total different connotation. And I thought, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. It just struck me as wrong. So I went and did a search on it. And this man, unfortunately, it's not true what he was saying. There's instances when I can't remember what it was, when the men were inside the house and all the men of the town came and they were banging on the door wanting to bring them out because we want to know them. Well, that's not intimacy. And then the time where Judah, his son died and his son's wife didn't have a husband and none of the children took on the responsibility, the siblings took on the responsibility to marry her. And she posed as a prostitute. She tricked Judah into having sex with her so that she would be impregnated by him. And it was talking about him knowing her in that case. It was basically a transaction. It wasn't any intimacy there. So I'm saying all that to say it's very easy to start creating things from the Bible the Bible doesn't say. And we need to be careful of that. We don't want to put anything on people that God doesn't put on them. My wife had a family, they're passed away now, that used to say that frequent sex makes the sperm weak, and people who have sex too often could have handicapped children because they are having sex too often and the sperm isn't strong. You know, these type of things, and it gets passed on, and people live according to this stuff, and they have these things in their head, and it affects what they do. I mean, who wants to, on purpose, when you know better, put yourself in a situation where you could be fathering handicapped children because you just couldn't control yourself? Imagine living with that sort of pressure. What I'm saying is we have to be careful not to do anything that the world says, whether it is our ancient relatives, whether it's our a preacher that we trust. We got to be careful. We're not putting these things on people and we're not receiving condemnation to ourselves. People worry about what's normal concerning frequency of the act in their marriage. And so they're all caught up with what's normal, what everybody else. What's normal concerning the duration of the act? Is it over too quick? Does it last too long? I don't know. What does everybody else think? We bring these things into our marriage. What does everybody else think have to do with me and my wife? Nothing. Yet people beat themselves up over trying to be normal like everybody else. Looking to popular women's or men's magazines to know what everybody else is doing and what everybody else thinks is normal or what everybody else thinks is sexy. Another thing that you don't want to bring into your marriage that will defile it. So bad information, wrong input can defile a marriage, can begin to weaken a sex life. Bringing other people into the marriage bed is wrong. A biblical covenant marriage is two people, one man, one woman, in covenant with one another. That is the marriage bed. Just those two. Not a third, not a fourth. So other people in person to spice things up is wrong, is defilement. Bringing other people into the marriage, not in person, but by image. Pornography, whether it be moving or whether it be still. Other images of other people being brought into your, and some couples do that. They consult literature and things and have it available to help spice up their life, it is wrong, according to the Word of God. Again, I'm not trying to tell you something like the guy says, one position is the only position. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. The marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. Don't bring other people into the marriage bed because the marriage bed is only for married people. By pretending in your mind, pretending one with another, I'll pretend you're a something or another. Brothers and sisters, the marriage bed doesn't need any real people, any digital or print image. It doesn't need any imagination of another person in the bed. And then also for people who were promiscuous in their past, memories of past experience. We got to be careful not to allow anything that happened in the past. That's one of the reasons why we should stay pure before marriage. Because memories of past experiences can come in. And that defiles a marriage. Another thing, lack of real intimacy. Intimacy, and I know this isn't how it's derived. This isn't how the word came from. But it's easy to help you understand intimacy when you think of the word intimacy as in to me, see. Intimacy is being open and allowing yourself to be vulnerable and seen, and seeing into someone else at their most vulnerable time and in the most vulnerable ways. Lack of real intimacy in the sexual relationship where it's just a physical act with no intimacy. No union of body and soul as well as instead of just the body. No coming together as two people who love one another and who are joining together in a very intimate way. Taking instead of giving is what can defile a marriage. When someone is taking from that relationship and not giving to it, and their whole point is, what can I get out of it? Not what can I put into it? It can bring harm to a sexual relationship in a marriage. Demanding instead of understanding, hurting instead of healing, using up rather than building up. All of these things can defile a marriage relationship, a sexual relationship. Sex is a gift from God. And as a gift from God, it is part of the whole marriage package. It does not work well when completely divorced from all the other aspects of what a marriage should be. Take it out of its context, and it is less fulfilling. Sex on its own, without context of intimacy, caring, loving, devotion, and all of the other things that should come in a healthy marriage, becomes unhealthy. Now let's talk about and contrast that with the marriage bed undefiled. That was the marriage bed defiled. Let's talk about the marriage bed undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled when only it takes place within the covenant of marriage and never outside of it. Only between the covenant partners of that marriage. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Who are you going to rejoice with? Who are you going to have this relationship with? As a man, I'm going to have the relationship with the wife of my youth. Now, that doesn't say have a young wife. It says the wife of your youth. That means the one you started out with, the one that you're going to hang on to for all time. It's the wife of your youth, not a young wife. Groucho Marx used to sing a song, "I'd rather have two girls at 21 each than one at 42. That's the wrong way of looking at things. We want to hang on to a good one. Speaking of hanging on to a good one, I saw this thing on Facebook the other day. I can't remember which one of my friends posted it, but two hillbillies were out fishing, and one of them said to the other one, he said, "Man," he said, "I think I'm going to have to get rid of my wife." And the other guy said, "Why you got to get rid of her?" He said, "Well, things aren't right." He said, "She hadn't talked to me in over 2 months." And his buddy said, "Hey, now, you need to be careful. Women like that are hard to come by." Anyway, the wife of your youth. So we need, at the marriage bed undefiled, we are being faithful to this one woman that God has given us. And if we're blessed to find her when we're young, we stay with her until death do us part. Sex is to be fully enjoyed by both. That's the marriage bed undefiled, where we both have a heart that not only do I enjoy this relationship, but I want so desperately for him or her to enjoy it as well. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times." Now, I'm a firm believer in literal translation of the Bible. I don't know how to literally apply that one, but anyway. "Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished or intoxicated with always her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" God says, be intoxicated with the love of your wife, not somebody else. Don't be thinking somebody else can satisfy you, can scratch your itch. Your wife as a man, your husband as a woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, and this is in the New Living Translation, 3 through 5. "The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs." Now, this is God speaking through the Apostle Paul, saying that even women have sexual needs. I think sometimes women are brought up to think that they are not the sexual being, it's only the man. But the scripture, again, we're going back to the Word of God, says a woman is also a sexual being with sexual needs, and the husband should be responsible to fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It is a clear understanding in the Bible that men and women both have sexual desires that have been given to them by God. They have been given a mate to help satisfy that need, and God is okay with that. It blesses him when we do things his way. What doesn't bless him is when we resort to other ways of satisfying these needs, other people. From an undefiled relationship, sexual relationship, it comes from a place of intense love. Now, I've intended to put a whole lot more scripture in this. I'm not going to be able to for sake of time. I just want to let you know that the scripture is full of references, particularly in the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. If you go through and read through that, and take your religious glasses off, you will see that there is so much in there concerning the passion, the love, the excitement, the thrill, the enjoyment of the sexual relationship. And again, it's not just for young people. But from the Song of Solomon, the woman in there says, I'm lovesick. I'm sick of love. Not sick of it, like I don't want anymore. I'm sick. I'm lovesick. Intense love should be a part of this marriage relationship and this sexual intimacy. Deep intimacy, a desire to truly know and to be fully known. To be open of yourself, not closed off. And to want to love somebody else enough to peer into them and get past the surface and see into their very soul. Deep intimacy should be a part of an undefiled marriage bed. We should be open with one another. I'll get into more of that in just a moment. But it requires a giving of yourself, a letting loose and opening up, a being vulnerable. And the person that we're married to, there is nobody in the world that we should be more open and vulnerable to than that person. The book of Proverbs chapter 31, where it talks about the virtuous woman, one of the scriptures, and when it hit me one day, it hit me like a ton of bricks. It needs to be preached. And that is, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. In other words, he is able to be vulnerable and open up his heart and let her see into him and know his little boy in inadequacies and fears and all the things that make him who he is that nobody else can see. She should be able to see it, and vice versa. That's what should be happening in true intimacy. Not just a physical sexual act, but that act as a part of being intimate and open one with another. Not closed off, but open. Passion should be there. Again, go back to the Song of Solomon. Look at that, full of passion, which means being fully engaged. Not just going through the motions. Not just, I know sometimes for sake of time, and sometimes, and we'll talk about that as I end, sometimes it is kind of doing a job. The old Nike things come into play. Just do it. Sometimes that has to happen. But not all the time. There should be this being not just going through the motions, but being fully engaged and being passionate about delivering and serving your mate. All your senses involved. Again, Song of Solomon, it is so rich. You read right past it because we think God couldn't ever have put something that sexual in His Bible. But believe me, He did. But seeing, touching, hearing, smelling, feeling, tasting, it is all in there. And it all has to do with lovemaking and being in love and being desirous of one another and of one another's bodies. We should never feel embarrassed about that. Or if we do, we should work to get past it, because this is what God has given to us as His precious gift. Selfless giving. Extend your comfort zone boundaries. All of us have them, some more than others. It depends on how you were raised and what you experienced. But some have to really work at opening up and being selfless in their giving and being more open to extending their boundaries, especially if you're one of those who have heard all these things about what's wrong, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and this is wrong, and that's wrong. And God would just rather you didn't do anything, because it's an embarrassment to Him, and you ought to be embarrassed too. If you grow up like that, or if you're around that, it can really affect your ability to give. Don't create unreasonable barriers. due to poor and inadequate and insufficient reasons. On purpose giving, pre-planned giving, spontaneous giving. Do not devalue the gift of your body as it is given to your mate. Don't devalue that. It's one of the greatest things that you can do. That's why sex outside of marriage and sex before marriage is so, and our society doesn't understand this, and in our flesh we don't want to understand it, but it so destroys the beauty of this relationship and how precious it is and the giving of it to others. Or well, to the one person, not to others, but to the one. You don't have to understand it, this importance of giving. If the giving of it is special to the other, then give. You don't have to understand why. At times like this, it's real easy to slip into an example. I'm not going to, because I don't want to preach from my life or others. But let me just say that you will know when you are in relationship with somebody, and as you're in a committed covenant marriage with somebody, and you're doing things to honor God, and because you love one another, you're going to find ways that they are letting you know that they enjoy being given in a certain way. You don't have to understand that. Just know that it blesses them. And give. Communication. And we don't have too much farther to go. Communication. Communicate your own desire. That means not only communicating the desire that I have desire for you, but that you are the object of my desire. Communicate that you have feelings and passion. Communicate it. It's okay to talk about things. It's okay to say things in private without other people hearing. Communicate your desire, your longing. Ask the other, how can I please you? Say to them, this is what pleases me. Communicate your thankfulness and your gratefulness for their giving unto you. Don't just let it go by and assume that their giving is just what they ought to do. So, you know, that was nothing. You should have done that. No, it's special. It's precious. Thank you for that. Thank you for that time that we had. I'm so thankful for your giving, for the love that you are showing to me. Communicate appreciation of inner and outer beauty. I'm so thankful you are the woman that you are. I'm so thankful that God made you how He's made you. I'm so thankful for the gifts you bring to our marriage. I'm so thankful for how you look. I'm so thankful that you're beautiful. It's like one preacher said one time, he said, somebody got on to me one time for saying my wife's beautiful. He said, God saved me. He didn't blind me. I appreciate her beauty. Now, everybody else in the world doesn't necessarily need to know, but she does. Communicate this, her inner and outer beauty. Say things to entice and draw in. Use your words to create an atmosphere that makes this relationship even that much more special, because words do matter. I'm on my last page. And let me just say, some people through this message are going to think, man, you went way too far. And there's going to be tons more think you didn't go far enough. I understand that. I understand that to some this is uncomfortable, and they wished it hadn't been spoken, and others have questions that I'm not going to address. I know that going into it. I'm trying to lay a foundation for you to get to a better place. I'm trying to say this in general is what things ought to look like. What you need to do in order to get there may be different than another couple because you're dealing with other issues. You're dealing with different baggage coming into it. You have questions that you want answered, and you may need them answered by somebody else, or you just may need to work through it, the two of you. I don't know. But I do know that this falls short in a lot of ways, but intentionally so. From a time standpoint, and also I think if we were going to go into it at the level that I would really think would be best to go into it, it would need to be a seminar, closed doors, and not broadcast to everybody. But I believe that what we have here tonight is God's Word, and it will be a help and a blessing. I believe there's enough here to help. I believe there's enough here to make. And I gave less than this to that guy who came running up to me saying, "Steve, it's good. It's really good." So take what you're given tonight and run with it. And if you're a person who wants to honor God in your marriage and a couple that wants to honor God in your marriage, I think you've got enough here tonight when we're all said and done that some really good things can happen. Next, exploration should be a part of a marriage that is undefiled. Learn and explore together. You do not have to enter into any unmarried couples who have not yet begun to be sexually active. I've heard so many times people say, not necessarily me, but I've overheard it, that people don't want to enter into a marriage as a virgin because they don't want to look like they don't know what they're doing. Why not? Why not two people who both don't know what they're doing learn what to do together? And say, "You know what? I didn't know diddly squat, but you and I figured this out." I think that's a beautiful thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. I think it honors God. I think it's the world who corrupts people's minds and makes them think that they have to be sex experts in order for somebody else to love them. And most people who have sex outside of marriage are doing it so that other person can say about them, they were good, they knew what they were doing. It had nothing to do with loving that person, but getting the attention that they are something special. Exploration, learn and explore together. You only have to know one another. Not what every man or woman wants. You see that on the magazines. Whatever man wants in a woman. Whatever woman wants in a man. I don't need to know what anybody else, what any other woman wants or needs. I just need to know what my wife needs. I don't need to know how to satisfy every woman out there. Just one. I don't need to know how to please everybody. Just one. And if you have a covenant marriage, and if you believe your marriage is going to stand through time, then whoever you're married to, that's all you've got to please. It doesn't matter. I've thought many times before, these beauty contests. Miss Texas, she's the most beautiful lady in Texas. No, she was voted the most beautiful woman of all the women who tried out for it. She may not be the most beautiful woman in Texas. She just beat the other ones that were in the same contest. What about the millions that weren't in that contest? How about Miss Nude USA? She's the most beautiful nude woman in the United States. No, she's the most beautiful woman who lowered herself to the point of getting naked in front of people and being judged by them in that group. She's the one judged to be the most beautiful. What about all the millions of women who say, "That's not happening with my body. My body belongs to the Lord and it belongs to my husband." See, we got all this funny stuff going on out there. What anyone else does, says, or thinks has no bearing on your relationships, on our relationship. Has no bearing. There are no judges with scorecards watching what we do, giving us a perfect 10. You know, if it satisfies me and if it satisfies her and we're happy with what just took place, that's all that matters. Nobody's judging. Nobody should be. It's just the two of you with a lifetime ahead of you. What could be more fun than this amazing adventure? You got the rest of your life to work this out and make it better. Tomorrow's going to be better than today. Next week's going to be better than this week. We're going to keep working at our relationship and all aspects of it, and we're going to get better and better and better because we're going to invest in it because I love you and you love me. And that's what we do. We invest in one another. Next, preparation. A good marriage relationship, sexual relationship in marriage, involves preparation. That means preparing your body. This is very simple. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but the Song of Solomon, once again, talks about pleasant smells. And, you know, don't go in there making your wife want to gag. Take a shower, take a bath, clean yourself up, do something. You know, your body needs to be presentable. The environment around you. You can make things nice in the environment around you. You don't have to every time. Doesn't have to be something special all the time. But every now and then, turn the lights down low, put some candles on. You know, your environment. You can prepare your environment for this. Making time for it. Some of you have a harder time than others in doing this, especially when you have children. But that doesn't mean it can't happen and it shouldn't happen. Make time. Make arrangements to ensure your privacy. If your doors don't have locks on them, make that one of your highest priority. Put a lock on your door and lock it. If you're afraid of noises, put something on, some music on inside there. Turn it up loud enough to where nobody else can hear what's going on. Whatever it takes to make this event eventful, do it. Preparation. And you'll have to prepare for that. And then the last one is determination to overcome challenges. Listen to me. Children, the time of the month, whether a person's pregnant, a woman's pregnant, or maybe afraid of becoming pregnant, their current health issues, their age, any physical handicaps. Things can look different during different seasons of our life. Don't stop exploring and wanting things to work and making them work. Don't stop it. Don't give up just because you have children at home. Don't give up just because of whatever thing. Don't give up just because you got health issues. Sometimes it means to take a break, just like in prayer and fasting, you take a break, but come back to it. God's word not only says to take a break when you need to, but come back to it. That's just as much the word of God as anything else. Don't stop exploring and wanting things to work and making them work. Your effort and determination shows your commitment to your mate and to their happiness. What I put into my relationship with my wife shows her my love for her. That's not just in the sex act and preparing for it and all these other things, but it's in all areas. What I do for her, how I treat her, what things I do to, I love going to the store and buying her things I know she likes to eat. And later on she'll say, you know, I'm kind of tired of that. I don't want salmon anymore. Well, you used to like it. Yeah, I did before you bought it to me 12 days in a row. You know, but that's my heart. My heart is to bless her. When you have that kind of heart, you look for ways to invest in your relationship and to make the other person happy. Now, many people will find that their sexual experience as husband and wife will take one of the following forms. A less involved, less time-consuming period, which may be helpful for relieving sexual tensions. Quick. Done. On to other things. But it accomplishes a purpose. It puts out a fire. It's not going to let a fire rage within you. And sometimes that's all you got time for, and sometimes that is a blessing. Sometimes that becomes something like, wow. But it shouldn't all be that, because there's a second thing that should happen. A carefully planned event which involves more time, more thought, and more energy. This, instead of putting out a fire, is building a fire which the embers of it will last for a long time. You know, whether your sexual activity this particular time when you enter into it is to put out a fire and get on with your life that's necessary, or to spend the time and build a fire and make it hot, that is important. At those times, both can be, and I believe should be, a part of a healthy relationship. It's up to you to figure out how to do it. But let me tell you, one takes a lot more planning, a lot more work than the other. So if you want the benefit of that, you'll have to invest in that. You may find benefit in the correct use of both of these things, methods, formats. Happy exploration. My desire is that each and every one of you, whether it's ever said to me or not, but I know on the inside of you, because things are working good, I know that whether it's said or not, there's a Steve. It's really good. I want that for each and every one of us. And I believe that is God's will and God's plan. So I leave that with you tonight. Like I said, I may have there's more questions to be answered, but you can work through those. That's part of that communication thing. What do you think about what he said about this? Do you think we're communicating as we ought to be? Are we giving enough? Talk through these things. This intimacy. There should be nothing that I can't talk to my wife about and she can't talk to me about. And the same with you. There should be nothing that is withheld from us, because this is what keeps us. That's the glue, that closeness, that intimacy keeps us glued together. I want to pray, and we're going to close tonight. So Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, as I've already stated, this is not necessarily the easiest message I've ever brought forth for me to deliver. But Lord, I know it was on your heart for me to do, and it was on my heart to obey you. So Lord, I pray that you take what has been spoken here and you use it as a blessing in the lives of the people that have heard here tonight, those who are listening online now, and those who will listen online later. Let it be a blessing to them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.